If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says of you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I pray that God may add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word as we meditate on this passage this morning. This is our third month of meeting and worshiping from a distance. And today is the first Sunday of June, and we would have been celebrating communion. I can imagine that some of our sisters, Cicely, Miss William, would be at the church very early. They would prepare the Lord's table. They would put it, get everything ready. Frida would be getting me some water, and the choir might have had a song to sing or something like that, and would have a great time of celebration around the Lord's table. This morning, I thought that I would talk about the house of the Lord or the presence of God as we think about communion, as we think about meeting again together. Last week, we looked at Psalm 130 with Christian. It was a very encouraging sermon. And today, I would like to look at Psalm 27. I have been reflecting on that psalm for the last couple of weeks, and I would like to share with you just a few thoughts regarding this psalm, and particularly the writer, David. I have read this psalm countless times, and I'm sure some of you have read this psalm already, and sometimes we use it as a call to worship. Sometimes we use it as an encouragement for people to come to church and so on and so forth. And it's only recently, as I was thinking of that psalm, that I realized that David actually never experienced what we could call temple worship. David never experienced temple worship. At the time of David, the temple of Jerusalem had not yet been built. As you know, God's presence was manifested in the temple. If you look through the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis, all the way to now, you will see that the Garden of Eden, for example, originally was a place of meeting between God and man. God desired to dwell in the midst of his people. So we read Genesis 3, and we know that God wanted to come and fellowship with Adam and Eve. Well, that fellowship was broken when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And from that point on, all the way to the time of David, people were going here and there worshiping God. So they started by building altars unto the Lord. You recall Cain, who built an altar unto the Lord, and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all those men, they would travel all along and they would build altar, and the Bible said they would call upon the name of the Lord. At the time of Moses and after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, there was a tent of meeting, a place where God would meet with Moses and he would speak to him. And then in God's conversation, in God's instruction to Moses, he told Moses that they should build him a tabernacle. And the tabernacle again would represent the place of God's meeting with his people. If you were at the church a couple years ago, we spent 2 years looking through the book of Hebrews, and particularly a tabernacle worship, where you would have the courts with the basin of washing and the altar of sacrifice, and you would go in the sanctuary, the holy place, where you would have a table with bread, and you have the candlesticks, and an altar of incense, and so on, and you go further into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, and that most holy place represented, or was a symbol of the presence of God himself. And you, in that holy place, you had the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so Israel's worship was centered around the tabernacle that represented the presence of God. After they entered Canaan, the tabernacle was moving back and forth throughout Israel. There was no real place of meeting. But God had made a promise to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 12. God told Moses, when Moses was about to build the tabernacle, that one day there would be a temple. There would be a place of worship. And I invite you to read Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you have the time. It's a fascinating chapter. God told Moses, I'm going to give you instruction to build the tabernacle, but that tabernacle is going to be moving all over the place, all over the wilderness, and so on and so forth. But when you get to Canaan, I am going to choose a place where you will worship me. And what Israel were to do when they went into Canaan, they were supposed to destroy all the temples of Canaan. They were to destroy all the holy places of Canaan. They were to destroy all the altars of Canaan and have one place where God would make his name reside. And God said, I will choose the location and you will build a temple for my name to dwell. It would be a place of gathering for all God's people. It would be a place to offer sacrifices to God. It would be a place to worship God, a place to eat and fellowship with other believers or the Israelites. It would be a place to rejoice before the Lord. It would also be a place to receive blessings from the Lord. And during the time of David, that temple was not yet built. The children of Israel were going back and forth. At some point, the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh, and then it moved to Nob, and then to Gibeon. There's even a point in 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 7 where the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured by the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is now king. He's the king of Israel. He has conquered Jerusalem. God has given him rest. And he has built a city, what we call the city of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David decides, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was with the Philistines. And the Ark was brought back to Israel. And David says, the Ark of the Covenant has nowhere, no place of dwelling. And he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you know the story very well. When the ark was being brought, it was carried on a cart, and Uzzah touched the cart, and then he fell dead. And David was very disappointed that this had happened. But then David heard that when the Ark of Covenant was placed in another man's house, that man was being blessed. And so David said, no, we got to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And then he finally decided to do it the right way. He called the Levites. They put poles into the Ark of the Covenant, and then they carried the Ark of the Covenant all the way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, David started dancing before the Lord with all his might. He was so happy that he started dancing, even to the point of shedding his royal robe, which his wife didn't like. But David was so happy to have the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Eventually, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David said, I have a house for myself. I want to build a house for the Lord. And I think David probably had in Deuteronomy 12 in mind that he would build a temple for the Lord. So he called the prophet Nathan and told the prophet Nathan, here I am, I have a house for myself. I would like to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord on behalf of David. And God told Nathan to go tell David, I will not have you build my temple. This probably was one of the saddest days in David's life. God told him, you are not the one to build my temple. God actually rebuked him by telling him, I took you from your father's house. You had nothing. I made you somebody, and now you want to build a house for me as if I'm a homeless person. And God reminded David that he is in control. And although God rebuked him, God also said, you will not build a house, but one of your son will build a house for me. And we know that Solomon is the one who built that house. And I think the temple, building the temple for David was like Canaan to Moses. Moses desperately wanted to enter Canaan. David desperately wanted to build the temple, but God said no. I think one of these days I will make a sermon on when God says no. Because sometimes in the Bible, God says no. And maybe something that we need to explore. And God told David, you're not the one to build the house for me. In spite of that, although David could not build a house, he did not let that put him down. He humbled himself before God. He says, God, yeah, you're right. Who am I to build your house? I am nothing. But since you have promised that you will have one of my descendants build a house for you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare everything. I've preached about that many times at Christie Street, about David preparing the building of the temple. He chose the land. He gathered all the funds. Must have been, in our modern term, probably millions of dollars. He's gathered that, the gold and the silver and the wood. He organized the workers. He organized the worship. You just read 1 and 2 Chronicles. He wrote the hymns. Most of the psalms were written by David. And he gave instruction to Solomon. You see, even though God told him no, David knew, okay, I can't build it, but I'm going to prepare everything else. And I think that's a good attitude for us to have. When God says no to us in certain areas, like, okay, God, I can't do this, but I can do everything around it. And that's what David did. He prepared all the material for the building of the house of the Lord. And you have to read Psalm 27 in light of that fact. You have to read David's desire, that prayer, one thing I ask of the Lord. You have to read that in light of David's life and his relationship to the temple. And his desire to be in the house of the Lord, whether it be the tabernacle, whether it be a tent, whether it be close to the ark of the Lord, David desired greatly to be with the Lord. One thing I ask, he said in verse 4, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that's verse 4. This verse, Psalm 27 verse 4, is described as the most single-minded statement of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. I'm going to repeat that. This verse, Psalm 27 verse 4, is described as the most single-minded statement of purpose, a statement of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. David's mind was single. He wanted one thing above all everything else. Forbes magazine made a survey a couple of years ago, I believe, and they asked a question to the reader. If they could say one word or one thing that they want the most in life, what would it be? And people give a list of things that they desired most. Some people said happiness. Happiness is the number one. Number two, money. Number three, freedom. Number four, peace. Five, joy. Six, balance. Balance in life, be able to manage their life together, every aspect of their life. Number seven, fulfillment. Number eight, confidence. Those are the things, the single thing that most people desire. But for David, the single most important thing that he desired was to be or to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And the question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why was God's tabernacle, why was the house of the Lord or the temple so important for David? Although he desperately wanted to build a temple or build a house for the Lord, it was not so much the building that David was thinking about, but what the building represented. It was not so much the building, but what it represented. When David thought about the house of the Lord, when he thought about the temple, when he thought about the Ark of the Covenant, what came to his mind was something profound. David was thinking of the presence of God himself. That is what the temple represented. That is what the Ark of the Covenant represented, to be in the very presence of the Lord. The tabernacle or the temple was as close as anyone in the world could get to the presence of the Lord. And David said, "Look, you know what? If the temple is the place where I could get as close as possible to the Lord, well, I desire to dwell in that house forever. Because it means I will be with the Lord in the very presence of the Lord all the days of my life." He wanted to dwell in the presence of God permanently. Let me just list a few things throughout the psalm that made David desire to be in the presence of God so much. Number one, the presence of God for David was a place of refuge, protection, and stability. The presence of the Lord is a place of refuge, protection, and stability. Verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear?" God provides protection when we are afraid. God's presence provides protection from the wicked. Verse 2. God's presence provides protection and refuge from war. What he says in verse 3. "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident." When you are in the presence of God, nothing can shake you because God provides protection, refuge, and stability. In verse 5, he speaks about God protecting him by his presence with all kinds of trouble. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock." So the presence of God for David, the reason why he wanted to be in the presence of God all the days of his life, was to find refuge in God. Number two, the presence of God is a place of worship. David wanted to be in the presence of God to worship him. We know that David was not only a warrior, but David was also a worshiper. He says in verse 4, "I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord," to do what? To contemplate God, to see him, not literally, but to contemplate God. And you know, the tabernacle and the temple, they had images, not idols, but they had symbols representing God. For example, the Ark of the Covenant had a mercy seat, a covering. And that covering had cherubims covering it, showing that God is so holy that the angels cover their faces. And so David saw that the presence, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, is to see. I can't see any of you this morning. In the physical building in which I am. Obviously, I can see you on the screen. But as I look at the building, I know where each of you usually sit. And so I can contemplate where you guys are when I'm preaching. I can see you guys sitting in your seat. And David, when he thinks about the courts of the Lord, it reminds him of who God is. It reminds him of God's holiness, of God's majesty, of God's power. You know, the fact that the Ten Commandments were inside of the Ark, that reminded David of God's holy law. And so he said, "I want to be in the presence of God to gaze upon his beauty, to contemplate God, to meditate upon him." In verse 4, he says he wants to be in the presence of God to seek and inquire of him. When we are in the presence of God, he provides guidance. Most of the kings, when before they went to war or before they made any decisions, they went to the Lord. And they would seek counsel from the prophet. They would seek guidance from the Lord. That's why David could not build the temple. If he had taken on his own, he would have disobeyed God. But when he went to Nathan, Nathan came back to him and said, "God said you can't build it." So the presence of God is a place where we find guidance. It's a place where we inquire of the Lord. Verse 4 and 8. It's a place where we offer sacrifices. In verse 6. In verse 6 again, David says it's a place where we can sing and make music unto the Lord. The presence of the Lord represented for David not only a place of refuge, protection, and stability, but it also presented a place of worship, where he would come into the courts with praise, with thanksgiving in his heart, to worship the Lord of hosts.
Number three,
the house of the Lord or the presence of the Lord represented a place of prayer. In verse 7 all the way to verse 12 of Psalm 27 is actually a prayer. David is calling upon the name of the Lord. Christ said that in reference to the temple, that the temple should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The house of God represents a place where in the presence of God, we come to Him with our sorrows, with our burdens, with our petitions. There are situations in life where the only person we can turn to is to God. Don't you feel like that sometimes? The only person you can go to, the only person who can satisfy your longing is the Lord Jesus Christ. David even says in verse 10, though my father and mother abandon me, forsake me, yet the Lord will take me in. That's why we sing that song so often. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear this burden alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And the song says, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. There are certain things that only God can provide for us. And in His presence, in His house, we can talk to Him. We can pray and communicate with Him. Number four, in the presence of God is a place of learning. In verse 11, David says, he says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level or straight path. The temple was supposed to have a copy. In the temple, in the holies of holies, in the temple, they were supposed to have a copy of the book of the law. And the priests and those who minister at the temple were to read the law of the Lord regularly to people. In the presence of God are the instruction of the Lord. And David says, teach me your ways. When we are faced with adversity of any kind, the word of the Lord is the first thing we must turn to. When we are faced with adversity, whatever they are, the first person we must turn to is the Lord. And the way we turn to Him is through His words. We do not turn to the media. We do not turn to our own heart. We do not turn to what people say. When we are in distress, when the world is in turmoil, what Christians do, we go into the presence of God and we inquire of Him and we say, Lord, teach me your way. What am I to do in this situation? How am I to respond to this situation? We don't trust our own heart. We trust the word of God. David said, I want to dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life so He might teach me. And that's what we do. We go to the Lord. And we ask Him to instruct our hearts. It is the word of God that will keep us in the straight path. And David knew it all too well. Not only is the presence of God a place of refuge, a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of learning, but the presence of the Lord is also a place of hope. In verse 13 he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Christian life, or the life of David, was a life built on hope. Regularly in the Bible, we are called to hope in the Lord. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Psalm 33, verse 22, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we hope in you. Psalm 130, which we saw last Sunday, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Romans chapter 15 says that one of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give us hope. The Holy Spirit produces hope in us. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, if you are in despair this morning, call upon the name of the Lord, and His Holy Spirit will, by His power, will give you hope. David ends this psalm with a note of hope and calling upon believers to wait upon Him. God's children live by faith and not by sight. We have hope in the future. We always look forward to tomorrow, to the next day. I was shaving this morning and My hope was that the barbershop would soon be open. I was shaving, and while I was shaving, I know I can't have a haircut. I can't do that. I wouldn't do that. But I decided in a moment of madness that maybe I could, you know, just make the edges a little, you know, sharper, you know. So I took my shaver and I went in that corner. And as I was doing it, I think the shaver, like, glazed my eyebrow for like a millisecond. It just over it. But it didn't touch it really. I just felt the ring over it, you know. And I think my whole life passed before me. And I imagine that I would have cut my eyebrow off, you know. You guys would not be seeing me this morning. I would be heard, not seen. And maybe some of the ladies would give me some advice as to how to make it up a little bit. But I greatly desire to have a barbershop open. I hope that soon that they will be open. But there are more important things to hope about. We hope for the end of the coronavirus and all the what's been going on. We hope for the end of the social and political unrest that we're going through right now. We hope for the end of war. We hope to be able to be in fellowship with one another here at the church. We hope to partake of the Lord's table together. We hope to be healed. Some of us hope to be healed and to be comforted and to be strengthened in our faith. And even when things don't come about the way we expect or the way we hope, David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and yet he couldn't build that temple that represented the presence of the Lord. Even when the thing that we hope for on this earth doesn't come about, we can still look to the future. We can still look to the future with joy. Why? Because our problems, if our problems are not solved in this life, they will be solved eventually. And we always hope. We live with the hope of glory. Like Abraham, who wandered Canaan and never settled in Canaan. Like Moses, who never entered the Canaan land and only looked it from afar. Like David, who could not build a temple. We are looking for a temple whose builder and maker is God. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We live by faith and not by sight. And the psalm, as I said, concludes with a call to wait upon the Lord. The temple was not built by David, it was built by Solomon. But the temple that God was talking about was not the temple that Solomon built. If you know the history of Israel, you know that that temple was destroyed and it was rebuilt and then it was renovated. And at the time of Jesus, it was a magnificent temple. It was called the temple of Herod's temple because he participated in fixing it. But Jesus was talking, God was talking to David, not about the temple of Jerusalem, because the temple of Jerusalem was just a shadow of the real temple. The real temple that God was talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. Not only Jesus Christ in the temple, but if you are a believer, you are also the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. The temple, God's Spirit resides in us. David's prayer in Psalm 27 is our reality today. If we are in Christ, we are in the very presence of God. If we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We don't offer sacrifices to the Lord, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Although we cannot celebrate communion this morning, we can still talk about what God did for us in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, they would come into the temple or come into the tabernacle and offer sacrifices over and over and over again. And the book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away our sins, but Christ came and gave his life for us. Although I can't distribute the bread this morning, I can't distribute the cup this morning, but we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remember that his blood was shed for our sins. We can remember that his body was broken for us. We can remember that his blood was shed for us. We can remember to spend a time of reflection and self-examination. We can confess our sins before the Lord. We can remember that all our sins has been forgiven. We can remember that the Lord's table is a proclamation of hope. When Christ had communion with his disciples, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." We can't do it this morning, but we can anticipate. We can look to the future when Christ will return and we will be with him at the table, when we shall behold him. And we will be with him forever in eternity. I pray this morning, as we get to a close, that our minds and our hearts may be single like David. If Forbes magazine asked you this morning, if you could describe one of the single thing that you would want in this life, what would you respond? I hope that the response of every one of us this morning, if they ask us, what one word would define what you want the most in this life? I hope that it would be Christ. What do I need the most in this life? Jesus. Because Jesus provides happiness. He provides strength. He provides stability. He provides protection. He gives us joy. He gives us everything we need, and he gives us hope. If you don't have Christ in your life this morning, I invite you to make this your one prayer. I want Christ. I want Christ. May God bless us as we meditate upon his house. Meditate on not only his house, but his presence and him with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, although we cannot meet in person, we know that we are in your very presence. Through the blood of Christ, not only can we enter your courts, but we can go even past the curtain into the very holy of holies, into your holy presence, O God. What a blessing that is. What David wanted, we have it through Christ Jesus. And we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. We want to remember, Lord, the bread of communion that represents your body that was broken for our sins. We want to remember, Lord, that the cup represent your blood that was shed for our sins, and that by your stripes we are healed, that we had all gone astray, and that you have laid upon Christ all our iniquities, and we are free. We give you thanks this morning, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. But Lord, we long to be together again in person. We long to be able to fellowship with one another. We long to be able to sing together. We long to be able to hug each other and shake hands and see each other and fellowship in person, Lord. But help us to wait upon you. Help us to be strong in these difficult times. Help us to stand firm in these difficult times. Help us to look to Christ in these difficult times. And may your peace, Father, that surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray and ask all these blessings in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Amen. At this time, we'll end with one more song before we split into small groups.